Praise be to God. Once more, the Lord has granted an opportunity to be under the sound of His word. And we were trying to understand the godly description of love, how the scripture wants to say and what the scripture wants to say about love. We have an understanding of love. The society has an understanding of love. But the understanding the scripture gives of love is very, very different. So we want to know what God thinks about love and what kind of love God expects from us. And when we love each other, when we love our family, our enemies, our neighbors, our colleagues, we rate our love without knowing the standards of God's love and thinking that we are doing a good job. And these days, as I am also meditating on the same portion, and I can see that how far I am from the kind of love 1 Corinthians 13 is actually introducing to me. We have to rush, so initially I want to let you know what we learned yesterday. Yesterday we thought of the Lord's love. Almost rewinding and revisiting what we learned day before yesterday. And we added small facts into the lessons which we learned already. Yesterday what we thought was that it was irritating for many when the tongues was there without love. But all the sins which the Lord reminded the Samaritan woman was soothing, and it went into her ears, comforting her, in fact giving her a kind of confidence. And she would joyfully go back to her village and say, "See the man who told everything about me." So we could ask her, before also we have tried to remind you about your sins, you would never hear us. But how come you are happy about a person who told all your sins? The difference is, he has love. And when love reminds your sin, let me say, it's never an insult, but it gives conviction. And last time I told one thing, that it is only God who can convict your sin without insulting you. It is only God who can convict your sin without insulting you. One of my relatives, she is very obese. Should be like about 150, 160 kilo. I don't know whether you say things in kilo or pound. Which one you prefer? Kilo, fine. If it was pound, then I have to go 300 plus. So, whoever sees her in our Indian culture, we try to, you know, get into a person's personal things too much than necessary. And then we would remind her, you should do some dieting and things like that. But then I also have this tendency to help people who has problem of obesity, because I am a person who has been in sports and know many small and big tips which can help a person to remain fit. So I have helped many in the Navy like that, and in my contact like that. So I would speak to her and give her tips out of tips, small tips which would really help her. And one day she was saying that when George Matthew would say about me, about my obesity, I don't feel bad, but otherwise I get very irritated. And then she says, when he says he is with me, he is not against me, he is not insulting me, but he is helping me, and I feel more comfort than a feel of frustration when he says about my obesity. So in the same way, we can see how the Samaritan woman felt when the Lord reminded her about her sin. We also thought that with all the gifts you have, you are still nothing in front of anybody and everybody if you don't have love. We also saw that all the sacrifice you do, all the alms you give to the poor, It neither benefits them nor it will benefit you. That's why the word of God says that it profits me nothing. Both the parties are not profited by that. We also saw that. Now, along with that, I'm going to add a very important factor. You see, verse 3 says, even if you give your body to be burned, but have not love, is it possible? Can a person give himself to be burned and yet have no love? Is it possible? What are these terrorists actually doing? They are giving themselves to be killed. Do they have love with anybody? So verse 3 proves it is possible for a person to give himself to be burned and yet to do it without love. In the name of politics, in the name of religion, in the name of the country, people do give their life, but there is no factor what we call as love. So it is possible. So we need to really double check our love when we do something sacrificially. We always think whenever we do something sacrificially, it includes love. But the word of God says not so. You can do it without love also. That's what we need to remember. And we also thought that how the Israelites were preferring Moses' love and patience than God's. So the Lord himself says, I'm going to give you a person, a prophet among your brethren as you desired. And of course, that was Jesus Christ. What I wanted to say is that when they preferred Moses, the word of God exposes Moses. In Numbers 11, that's what we read. What do we read? We read Moses is saying, have I delivered these people? Should I carry them like a child, like a mother carries their child? Should I keep them in my bosom? Should I give them meat? Relieve me from this responsibility. And there we see Moses, the lowliest man, did all that without the kind of love 1 Corinthians 13 is saying. Elijah himself says, relieve me, it's enough for me, I want to go. What about Israel? What about those who are perishing? Elijah don't want to know all these things. Elijah just want to know what's happening to him. Moses is saying, let not thy servant see his wretchedness. That means I should not be troubled for your children. But when we come to Jesus Christ, he says, O Lord, here I am with your children whom thou hast given me. God gave Israel into the hands of Moses. Moses says, I am fed up. They are heavy, burdensome for me. But Lord Jesus Christ says that thou hast given me children and they are mine. And he carried our sins, not only our needs, not only us. He carried all our sins and climbed on the cross. So there we see that quality of love and how Moses lacked. Now, Moses came and he brought all the Israelites out of Egypt. But then he wanted to be relieved. He wanted to die. He says, take my life. That means Moses is not owning Israel, not feeling that I got them. They are God's children. That's fine. I have to do what I have to do. But just think when the Lord climbed that cross. He owned us. So this word says, it profits me nothing. When Jesus Christ climbed on the cross, it's all profit. What is the profit? It's me. He is counting each soul. That's his profit. And that's why Paul was able to rejoice when people were giving gospel out of vengeance against him. But yet Paul is saying, in both ways I am happy because gospel is preached. If you have love, You will always find profit. But if you don't have love, even the greatest benefit you will see as not a benefit. Elijah got great victory. Elijah got great victory, yet he wanted to die. Moses got great victory. He brought lakhs of millions of people out of Egypt, yet he wanted to die. He didn't want to see his wretchedness. He couldn't see the prophet. I just want to remind, without touching much of it, because I want to touch that portion tomorrow. Just think, the prodigal son came back. Who profited? The father and the prodigal son, they both profited. But what about the elder son, the older son? Somebody told me here, we don't say elder son, we say older son. So I'm saying older son, fine. See, the older son could not see any profit. If you don't have love, you have sacrificed your whole life serving your father. But when your father is most happy and celebrating the great joy of his son coming back, you can see no profit. It profits me nothing. See? The formula is fitting over there. Hope you are getting what I am saying. These verses written in here is inspired by the Spirit. It cannot go wrong. It will prove itself in every condition. And that's what we see. The prodigal son comes back. Materially speaking, there is much loss. The prodigal son is coming back. Celebration needs more money. But love sees profit, while the older son sees loss. He says that I myself got nothing because of the whole thing. So that's what we need to understand from this concept of it profits me nothing. Now we are going into a very serious portion, and I want your undivided attention to understand that. I told you, the word says very clearly that if you don't have love, you're a clanging cymbal. If you don't have love, you are nothing. If you don't have love, it profits you nothing. Now this formula, this principle is going to be applied in one of God's policy. One more policy. You know what's that? Why God doesn't chasten whom he doesn't love? I'm going to read that portion for you. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6 to 8. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6 to 8. Hebrews chapter 12. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals you with as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. So here we see that God will not chasten whom he doesn't love. I enjoy asking my doubts to God, because there is a level of doubts which you cannot ask men. And besides, if you ask men, they won't be really worried, or they won't be really burdened to answer you. If they know, they will answer. Otherwise, they will say, I don't know. But that's not the case when you ask a doubt to God. He wants to answer. He wants to satisfy you. And he will do all what he could do to make me, in my limited understanding, what is it? That's what I enjoy. And when I get answers, there are many things involved in it. Not only I get an answer, I also get the joy of the reality that God answered. You see? It's not only you got an answer, the joy is that God answered. Is it not a big deal? It is for a child of God. And the third thing is that, which is difficult for me to explain now, maybe I will do it later sometime, but that is, whenever God gives an answer, he gives himself along with the answer.
Along with the answer, you get the taste of the person of God also.
That's even more wonderful. Like when I'm here, many of the brethren, many of the sisters, they would invite me for meal. Do you think I get only a meal? No, I get meal from the brethren over here. So that is a joy. Second, I get their love. They give themselves their time. They are trying to give themselves to me. And I enjoy the whole thing. That's what gives us joy. So that's what we enjoy when God answers. So what are we trying to understand here? Why God decided not to chasten those who are not his children? Why?
The answer is there in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1 to 3. The formula is simple. If you don't have love, you will become a clanging bell. That means these unbelievers who are not the children of God, they don't know the love of God. When they don't know the love of God, and if God chastens them, what will happen? God will become a clanging bell for them. Are you getting the principle? If my child knows that I love my child and then I chasten him, he takes my chastening along with my love. But if my child knows my father hates me and my father thinks that I want to get rid of this child, I want to just throw him out of my house, and in that context, if I start to advise him or chasten him, will he accept me? For him, I will become a clanging bell. I will become nothing and I will profit nothing. This is the principle why God is not chastening unbelievers or those who are not his children. Very clearly, Hebrews chapter 12 verses which we read 6, 7 and 8 says that he will chasten only those who are his, because only those who are his knows his love. So it has two ways. Love if you don't have, and the love if the other person cannot understand. That's what happened with Israel. God had love, but Israel cannot understand God's love. They are saying, we don't want this God, we don't want to hear his voice, and we don't want to die. They thought Moses had more love, so they preferred Moses. But the fact is, it's not Moses, it was God who loved them. Now in this love, that limitation of expression, now this is a very important point which I am going to the second point of today. The first one which we learned was the chastening. The second point what we are trying to understand today is that the limitation of expression, the limitation of grasping God's love or communication without love. See, I want you to come to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, verse 15 and 15 to 18. A very beautiful 3-4 verses. John chapter 1, verse 15 to 18. Here we have three persons' ministries. First is John the Baptist. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me." That is John's, ministry. Verse 16. "And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace." That is the Lord's ministry. And now we have Moses' ministry in verse 17. "For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." So what all you have? You have John the Baptist ministering. You have the ministry of Jesus Christ, where there is in two ways written. One is we received grace for grace, and the other place it is written that we have received grace and truth which came through Jesus Christ. And then we have the ministry of Moses, that through Moses we got the law. Now look at it. If a person looks at Moses, what is the picture they get about God? The very initial appearance of God itself was dangerous for them, fearful for them. You cannot approach, you cannot touch the mountain, and if you touch the mountain, you will be killed. The picture Israel is getting through the ministry of Moses. And what does the law say? The law say a simple thing. What is it? The one who sins should die. The penalty of sin is death. And the very day the Ten Commandments were given, how many were killed? 3,000. So that's what Israel know about Jehovah God. Now come to John the Baptist. You see, John the Baptist kept on saying, the one who is coming behind me is greater than me. So how will people understand? People will look at John. Look at his dress. The one who is coming behind me is greater than me. Is it on dress? Look at his manners. Repenting believers, he would not call brother, he would call vipers, brood of vipers. You see, the way John preached and ministered was so violent that nobody can understand the one who is coming behind him is greater in which way. So what I wanted to say is this, that John's ministry and Moses' ministry and the Lord's ministry, and then there is a progress card report. There is a report card. What is the report card? The report card is in verse 18. Report card of all these three ministries, John's ministry, Moses' ministry, and the Lord's ministry. Verse 18, no one has seen God at any time. By all the ministry of Moses or all the ministry of Old Testament, no one got a clear picture of God. Now, the ministry of John, even through John, nobody got a clear understanding of God. So, verse 18 says, no one has seen God at any time. And then, the only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. No one has seen God, but Jesus Christ could successfully declare God. And Jesus Christ could say, the one who has seen me has seen the Father. What does it mean? The person of God could be expressed fully only through the love of the Son. God so loved the world. How should we know? Through the law? Through the Moses? Through the vision in Horeb or Zion? How should we know that God so loved the world? Yes, there was no other way other than when the Son was given. See, that's what it is written. How come after seeing the ministry of John and after seeing the ministry of Moses, suddenly this verse come, no one has seen God? John bore witness, Moses bore witness, Jesus Christ bore witness. And who gave that testimony? Who was successful in expressing? And then Hebrews says, Jesus Christ is the expressed image of God. You know, that word express, if you can consider in two ways, you will understand better. What do you mean by expression? Now you are looking at me. So what's my expression? Am I happy or sad? If you will not answer, of course I will be sad. Yeah, I'm happy. That's expression. No, happiness is not on the face. It reflects on the face. Face is just giving you the expression. So Jesus Christ declared him. Jesus Christ could express God. That's why it's written, he is the expressed image of God. Or in the other way you can say, what do you mean by expressway? You know, you have expressway in New Zealand? Do you have highway, expressway? What does that mean? Expressway means the traffic can go in its full strength. If 5 vehicle goes, it can go. If 10 goes, it can go. 100 if it comes, 100 can go. So Jesus Christ is the express way means when God wanted to express himself through the law, there was limitation. He could not express fully. Only bits and pieces were expressed here and there through the prophets and through the law and through Moses and through John. Can God express through John the Baptist? No. But when Jesus expressed it, oh, they saw God. And that's why now it is even more wonderful. You know, in Hebrews chapter 1, how it is written. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. You know how it is written? God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets. That means it is written that various times, various ways, and various people. But there is a problem. That's what John 1:18 is saying. No one has seen God. God spoke, but no one could really see God through those words because it was in bits and pieces. But the express highway came. And when the express highway came, verse 2 says, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. Through his Son, God could talk, God could express, God could blush. God could really bring out his expression. And you could see God through Jesus Christ. And that's why later on it says, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. That's what Jesus Christ is. And this was able through love. And through Jesus Christ. You cannot separate love and Jesus Christ. God so loved the world. And he gave his only begotten Son. Oh, how true it is. That you cannot succeed in communicating. You cannot succeed in giving. You cannot succeed in getting if you don't have love. Verse 1 says communicating. Verse 2 says giving. And verse 3 says getting. Yesterday we learned it in another way. Verse 1 says communication. Verse 2 says comprehension. And verse 3 says, what is it? 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Verse 3 says compassion. You cannot do that without love. Now, we have covered two major important things. And the third thing yesterday we touched was the gospel. We brought two verses. One is that we owe love to the whole world. Paul says, you should owe nothing to any man but love. So love is something you owe to everyone. And then Paul says that woe unto me if I don't share gospel. Now, gospel is the love of God. So gospel and love has to be brought together. That means it is a must. If you want this love of 1 Corinthians 13 to you want to exercise, you want that kind of love in you, then that one of the baby steps, one of the first steps is to share gospel, and that's where we get it. Now we are rushing towards the next point. That is, I want to today speak upon the nature of love or the perfections of love. That is from verse 4 onwards. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4 onwards. Will you please turn your attention to verse 4 and we will read up to verse 7. That section, 4 to 7, is actually giving the nature of love. This is the crux of the matter, or the real, you know, study of love. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Is not puffed up. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. That's the love which God wants to teach us. Now let's start from verse 4 again. You see, here you will have 8 plus 4 points of love. There are total 12 things which this 4 to 7 is actually teaching us about love. Let me make it once more clear. 12 things are taught about love in this 3 verses. 4 verses. 4, 5, 6 and 7. 12 things. And we are going to divide it into 8 plus 4. It is 8 and 4. Why I am making like that? 8 is 8 ways love expels and 4 ways love exhibits. And this 8 and 4, you can have two titles. Two titles. And that is what we read in verse 4. Verse 4 gives the two titles for this 8 plus 4 nature of love. What are the two titles? Love suffers long and is kind. The 8 things you see about the nature of love will come under love suffers long. The 4 things in the last which is written in verse 7, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things and endures all things. That will come under the title kind. So love suffers long, love is kind. Love suffers long, it expels. Love is kind, it exhibits. So there are 2 things which love does. I say these are the 2 arms of love. These are the 2 arms of love. One arm, it suffers long. It expels. The other arm, it exhibits. It goes forward and it does something. See, the first 8 things are negative in nature. It expels. Expels means officially it retrieves. It goes back. It goes. It doesn't do it. Negatively it is written. Listen to that. See, what suffers long and then it does not envy. See, the word does not. Does not envy. Then it says, does not parade. Then it says, is not puffed up. Then it says, does not behave. Then it says, does not seek its own. Then it says, it's not provoked. Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice. And then it comes to the exhibition part. That which it acts upon. You know, expels means it waits. It retrieves back. It does not do. It suffers. It waits. But when it is kind, it goes forward. It bears all things. It believes all things. It hopes all things. And it endures all things. I'm just trying you to give a full picture of love. You know, there are 8 things you would not do because you have love. There are 4 things which you would do because you have love. Because love have 2 arms. One is suffering long. And the second is being kind. Oh, what a wonderful way the Lord has put it through Paul for us. Now, what do you mean by suffering long? Suffering long means it's self-restrained. You know, self-restrained. It is patient. It won't get provoked. It is not in a hurry to judge. It is self-restrained. Maybe I can give you an example. When Saul provoked David, wanted to kill him, you know, in 24 different ways, King Saul wanted to kill David. 24 different ways. But is it not wonderful to see? Not even once David wanted to kill him. You see, it's not just harassing or some bad things or some deception or things like that. He just wanted to kill him. Kill. But not even once David wanted Saul to be, you know, not even once David wanted to kill Saul. That's the suffering long part of David. So that there we get, you know, the understanding, suffering long. Now, this is very, very important. You see, it's not that love suffers. It's not like that. How is it?
Love suffers long. Let me say something very interesting. You know, I am a man of hurry and haste. You know, my wife would always say to me, "Oh, you cannot do anything, you know, slowly. You're like, tuck, tuck, tuck." That's how you are. And I have to agree, I am like that. But love suffers. But how long? Long. So I have written in my note about the hand of love, that the hand of love is two long hands of love. Actually, I have written one more thing. Two long and slow hands of love. I have written two things about love. Two long and slow hands of love. Why it is slow? Now see, love suffers long. Is love fast? Yeah? Like we have this instant coffee. Is it love instant? You know, any baby you take, you love it. Instantly you may take a baby. But if you want to bring a baby, if you want to, you know, rear a baby, can you have that kind of short-tempered love? You have to suffer long. So you see, God, when he loved, God so loved the world, means what? The first step of God was this. He made up his mind. For what? For what? To suffer long. He know one thing. Love is long and love is slow. To create, God took 6 days. To reach my heart, to teach me, to bring me up, he is still working. 6,000 years is over. You think God is slow? No, God is not slow. God is very, very fast. He says, when it comes his role, you know, what is his role? He is going to come back and he's going to take me. How much time he will take to take me from this world? What does the word of God says? In the twinkling. In the twinkling of my eye. That's how fast God is. But he took all the time to develop Israel, and he took 430 years in Egypt. He took all the time to bring out Israel. It was not with one miracle, but with 10 he brought them out. He took not 11 days or 1 week. He took 40 long years to express himself to them, to bring them and give them the commandment and give them the land. And then again he took 1,500 years before he brought his son, because they would know the prophecy, they would understand the scripture, they would wait for the Messiah. And when the Messiah came, he came to his own, and his own did not receive him. Love, we have learned two things. One, love suffers long, and because of that, love is what? Slow. This was a shock to me, because this is one thing I don't have. I'm very fast in everything. You cannot love a person like that. And I know if my wife has to love me, she has to suffer long. She has to put up with a lot of things to love me. And when I learned this, I understood that according to 1 Corinthians 13, my love for her is fast, and that's not fitting. Oh, how I was exposed in front of this. I tell you, this is really helping me in one more way. You know what? With every occasion, God is reminding me, 1 Corinthians 13, because everywhere it is applied. You wait behind a queue, you drive your vehicle, you wait for a phone call, You talk to a person, you give a gospel, where love is not applied. The advantage, I am struggling much to deliver this message, but I could see lot of benefit in this. The reason is, there is not a single moment in life where these 12 things are not applied. That means you can by heart this 12 or this 4 points, 4 verses, and every moment of life it will help you. Every second will help you.
Everywhere it is relevant. And since I use the word relevant, I want to give you a small, you know, what to say, an assignment. Maybe you can touch with that. Yesterday I gave you an assignment. What was that? I forgot. Anyway, we don't have time. Let's come here. See, verse 8. We are just bypassing a bit. We'll come back. Because I used the word relevant, I just want to remind you something. Love never fails. Why? Not only because of its strength, because of its longevity, because of its nature, because of its relevance. See, love never fails because of its relevance. Why? But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. Why? Because tongues, there is a time when tongues is not relevant. There is a time when prophecies are not relevant. There is a time when knowledge is not relevant. So it is written, it will fail, cease and vanish. But every moment, love is relevant. Are you getting that point? That was wonderful. And then when I read the later portion, it all fits in like this. You see how it is? For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. But even that time, love will not be done away. Why? Because love is relevant. And then, when I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things, but will I put away love? Chloe today loves his father, her father, her grandfather, her grandmother, all her relatives. She loves her George uncle. Would she say, that I was a child, you know. I thought like a child. I spoke like a child. I understood like a child. Now I am a grown-up person. So I put away all that, my childish things. Will she put away love? Even if that love will have its own variations, she don't want to put it away. And let me say another thing. All her childish things, we will also put away. But do we want to... Don't we want to cherish her love when she was a child for us? You know, this was one thing myself and my wife is missing with our children. I think our children grew very fast and we cherish those childhood days when they would, their simple love we would enjoy. And my wife would say, I want our children to remain for some time like that. Have you ever gone through that feeling? That we could cuddle them, we could love them. I wish I could say to Bevan, cherish every moment, it's going to just vanish. But then see the relevance of love. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. So all what I was speaking may go, but not love. I understood as a child, but my love. I thought as a child, but my love. But when I became a man, I put away childish things, but my love. And then if that is the way we have to look again, look at verse 12. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know, just I also am known. And now abide faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. The greatest of these is love because of many, many other reasons. In that one is its relevance. One thing really touched me was this. 21st century, the assembly, the church, the bride of Christ, the Lord, she knows much more than the church of the first century, right? We know a lot of Greek and grammar and context and all sort of things. But when the Lord asked the love of the church, you know what did he ask? What did he ask from the church of Ephesus? You know what he asked? He asked for the first love. Am I right? Yeah. Yeah. That's what he says. Now from there we need to understand this. In that first love, her understanding was very, very limited. I think those early church members, were they aware of Trinity? How much they knew about the tribulation period? How much understanding they had about the 144,000? I mean, how much they know about all the Greek and Hebrew? But God cherished their love. So that love is relevant all the time. Now let's rush back to where we were. And we were just looking at this one point that it suffers long. So one way we can say about love is that love's chief concern is to be like Christ, like in suffering. The chiefest concern of love is to be Christ-like in suffering long. Let that be our preparation. Let that be our prayer. The moment you want to love a person, start from here. This is not the last point. This is the first point. Pray for this. Oh Lord, I want to love this person. I want to love my wife. I want to love my drunkard, father, drinking father. I want to love my rebellious brother. I want to love my, enemy-like neighbor. Give me, oh Lord, that love which suffers long. Get ready for it. And that's where we need to start. And then it says, and is kind. So, love's next concern is to be Christ-like in sympathy. You know, long-suffering waits, but kindness jumps forward in action. So, long-suffering is patient while kindness is in action. And let me say, by these two arms of love, you have nothing in the whole world as an excuse to get angry. This has taken all my argument from me. I cannot shout. I cannot be angry and give any excuse in the whole world to God that why I am angry. Because if I am angry, that's not love at all. The love which here it's written in no way gives me any excuses, because love suffers long, and it's not written till when, because love abides forever. Love never fails, and love is the greatest. Now, which one do you want to take? In all the means, love is relevant. All, every time, love is relevant. And now we are going to see the first arm of love, the long, slow arm of love. The first word written over there is that, what is it written? Envy, does not envy. The word envy not, actually the Greek word is zelo. It is, we don't have to give much attention to that word. But what it says is that envy deprives, while jealousy wants to have it all. Actually, this word envy contains both the meaning. Does not envy, love does not envy means, it has two things in itself. Envy has two things. One, that envy, he deprives all and he wants it all. Jealousy and envy, both is included in it. Now, in that condition, the word of God says that love does not have it. Love will always be happy by seeing all what others have. Love envies not means, love rejoices in seeing all what others have. Now look, come to the assembly. If a brother is good in ministry, we see, oh, this brother has something. Love will rejoice in it. And how many assemblies are ruined because of this first one point itself, that we just cannot tolerate others having more grace, more enablement, or God is using them more. Many assemblies, youths are suppressed They are not allowed to get up throughout their life. And I have heard testimonies of elders itself. Brother, it's when our elders went to be with the Lord, we were wondering, now we have to stand up, and we have never done it. We were never corrected because we never got an opportunity to stand or to minister or to serve the Lord in any various capacity. So we need to know love has. Now I am asking this question. Not that you may not do anything. You may not deprive. But let me ask you this question. Love envieth not means, have you ever rejoiced seeing what others have? It is necessary. It's not that you didn't harm anybody. You didn't do anything bad. But how much you have rejoiced seeing what others have. Love does not envy. Now, if you envy, you know what you do? That's what Satan does. You know, Satan knows that he lost everything. So he wants to make sure that nor God nor man, both should not benefit. So he went to man and said, if you will eat this, you will become like God. So what happened? God lost Adam and Eve, and Adam and Eve lost God, and Satan is happy. Now all are like me. Deprivation. Envy deprives, and jealousy wants all of it. That's what Satan did in the garden. And that's what many of us do in various ways. I have heard this story that in a particular place, people would pray and write it on a paper and, insert it in between the rocks. It happens in, you know, Israel Lamentation Wall, but that's not what I am saying. This is a story of some other place. And there, one woman has written like this. Oh Lord, you know that I am praying since many years that make me slim. But I am piling up weight. So either you make me slim or make my neighbor obese. That's envy. Deprive all or have it all. Now there is another aspect of it. And that is even more interesting. And that we will come in the next portion. But in both this portion, there is a common thing which I am going to say. Envy has a very small range. Now what is that? It is, if your brother has something, you may feel envy. You will not feel envy if Donald Trump has something. Are you getting the point? If your child does not score or become the top 1% in the school, and your neighbor or your brother or your sister have, you may feel envy. But you will not feel envy if Miss World is somebody else, or Mr. World is somebody else, or such and such invented such and such thing in science. You have no problem. It's always with close range. Hope you're understanding. I mean, that's a very peculiar thing of envy. So we are now going to the next point. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Or in other words, wanteth not. Wanteth not. The word here is perperasayama siomai. I mean, again, don't worry about it. What it means is that it doesn't enjoy triggering envy in others. Because love does not parade itself. Why we parade? What do you mean by parade? Do we have New Zealand army parade and all? Do we have army parading, police parade? What is parade? Parade in one way is a useless thing. What is it? You will wear a kind of dress which you never use, only for parade. You will wear a kind of boot. I mean, in Indian Navy, I have done a lot of parade. I don't know the meaning of it. It's always about the pride of the nation. It is always showing off. Now, leave about the nation. Okay, for the nation, I think we can agree with it. But when it comes to believers, why do we parade? That's what I am saying here. When we parade, we enjoy triggering others' envy. What is that? See, I have, you don't have. That's it. And that is always seen in a child. You know, a child has two things. One, she or he wants to show everything. See, uncle, I have this, I have that. Why are you showing? Can you give one of it to uncle? No. Then why are you showing? Parade. And in that parade, the child gets a satisfaction that you don't have. It's mine. Have you ever thought of it? And children are very excited when their friends comes. They want to take their games or video game or mobile or things like that. They want to show their friends and play in front of them. Not to give them to play, but to play in front of them that they may look at it, yet they may not have it. And we have it in us. Why we want the top quality car? Is it to travel? Yeah. Why? Why we want the best coat? Why we want the best, Google? Is it to read? Why we want the wedding ring which cost $1 lakh or something? Why? It's that element of triggering others' envy. You know, it gives a kind of, satisfaction. And we all have it. And God sees it. And God knows why is it. Shall we not pray, Oh Lord, if you wanted to show something, how it would have been? When Jesus Christ came to this world and he wanted to show his pomp, his glory. And he don't want to share. But that's not God's love. We are going to see his glory. And we know one more thing. What? We will be in him in glory. We are his inheritance. All he has, he will give to the bride. That's love. You need to recognize, at least you should stop thinking that I have love. And that's where the word wanteth not goes. So it says, a person who shows off or boasts or parade or that's the kind of attitude wanteth not says. And my time is up. I thought I will be able to touch the next portion also. But what kind of attitude brings in you when you studied this? We have touched only the 3 points. But what kind of attitude which will come into you? You know, yesterday we learned, even today we mentioned, I owe. When you stand in front of a person whom you owe, how would you stand? Humble, right? Meek, right? Your voice will be pious, right? Your tone will be corrected. This is the way we have to stand to the whole world because we owe to love. All. I owe you, brother. You owe everyone. You owe everyone. And you are supposed to suffer long with everyone. No exception. No exception, no excuse. I told you this portion has really, really brought me to a level where I stand, I have nothing to claim. In front of God, in front of any stranger, I owe you. I am indebted. I have not shared gospel with you. I have not suffered you. I have read somewhere like this, if you are not being abused, you are not used. Well, the word abuse goes very negatively in our hearts, I can understand that. But that's what I read and I think it makes a lot of sense. We don't allow anybody to take advantage of us, do we? Would we allow anybody to take advantage of us? But Bible says, love is not like that. I have to stop here. I'm sorry if I took some few minutes extra. Let the Lord bless us. Let us pray. Let us look at God's eye and look at Him the way we have to look at Him. And let's see, let's know the kind of love 1 Corinthians 13 is expecting from us is not at all in us. And we need to start in one way from scrap. Let His name be glorified. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we thank You for letting us know that we don't have the kind of love 1 Corinthians 13 is explaining. But when we look at the cross, we have no doubt we could find all what is written here and even more than that on the cross. That gives us boldness to approach. That gives us courage to call upon Thee, our Savior. O Lord, Israel were afraid. But the New Testament is saying, come closer with boldness. And the only reason we have courage is because of Thy love. O Lord, we thought love is swift and fast. And that is the kind of love we had. Because our love can be diminished and quenched any moment. But we thank You, Lord. We thank You, Lord. We thank You, Lord, for Your love is not like that. I am with You till the end of the world. That's what You said to us. We bow, we worship You, and we thank You for that great love You have for us. Hallelujah to God. For His banner over me is love. We give You all glory. And help us, O Lord, that we may understand better the kind of love You want to teach us. And we could start our Christian life in love. We ask this prayer in the precious name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.